long for you. And so, Father, I know that you long for us in the same way. So help us to just open up to you. Father, it's not that you don't open up to us, but we don't open up to you so often. We let other things get in the way. We get distracted. Life gets in the way. And so, Father, I pray that you would just help us just to allow you to breathe into us this morning. Help us to experience you in ways we never have. Remind us of truths that we need for the new week. Father, show us new things about you. And more and more and more of just how deep and wide your love is for us. We thank you for what you're going to do. Father, teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when an artist begins to paint a picture, do they take one brush, dip it in it, and go, okay, one pass over the canvas, I'm done. Is that it? Is that the way a painting comes about? No. They have to go through a process, right? They have to go through certain steps in order to make the picture that they have in mind come to be. They have to paint it. In the same way, as we gather at the Lord's table, we go through a process as well. We go through steps. Three steps to be exact. You see those on the screen. But by going through these steps, we see the full picture that's painted as we celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection. And we're going to take a look at those three steps in the sermon titled As We Gather, because we're fixing to gather around the Lord's table. There are several scriptures we're going to look at. The references will be on the screen. I'm going to mention quite a few. We'll look at a couple. So they're on the screen. Not necessarily going to be up there the whole time. So as you see them, if you want to know what they are, jot them down, because there's going to be quite a few of them. And they will disappear as other slides come up. So just know that as we go through. As I mentioned, there's three steps. As we gather, and this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to be remembering the past. We're going to be examining the present. And we're going to be looking forward to the future. So the first step, of course, is remembering the past. We have to look back in order to understand why we celebrate. But how far back do we need to go? That's the question. Well, we go back to the beginning. We go back to creation, the Garden of Eden. So Genesis, all the way back there. So in Genesis, God created who? Man. In Genesis 1:27 it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And he created them perfect. They were without sin. And they were walking with God. And God gave them dominion over all of creation. In Genesis 2:15, we find this. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. So he creates mankind perfect. He puts him in a garden to tend it and to take care of it. And so as they're doing this, they're walking with God, they're enjoying God, and they've been able to eat anything they want to eat, any kind of plants, any kind of trees, except for one. And Genesis 2:16 says this. It says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. And 17 says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, Adam and Eve did a really good job following God's direction for a while. I mean, they followed the Lord. We really don't know how long they were in the garden before the fall. We have no idea. God does not tell us, but we know they were there for a while. And so they did real good, but it wasn't long before Satan came along and tempted them. So now we need to look at what it was that they did as far as the results of their temptation. So Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 8. That's one I have to turn to because I didn't write it down. But Genesis 1 through 8 says this. This was the results. It said, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat it, eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Didn't work out too well. Didn't work out too well. They ate, and then they were hiding from the Lord. And we've been hiding ever since. Running from the Lord ever since. And we know that because of their sin, they were separated from the Lord. And according to Genesis 3:23, they were kicked out of the garden. They couldn't fellowship with the Lord as they had before. Their relationship was broken by their betrayal. And you know, the moment they ate that fruit, that's when our troubles began. You know, we point back to Adam and they said, if they just hadn't done that, we always blame Eve, don't we? Yeah, that's what guys do. We blame the wife. They did it. It was their fault. But Adam was right there and he didn't say a word. He didn't try to talk her out of it. He didn't try to stand up and do what's right. Have you ever thought what it would have been like if Eve had eaten and Adam hadn't? No way to know. But I've always wondered about that. What if one had fallen and the other hadn't? It'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Y'all can figure that out and let me know, okay? Get that some homework for you. But they got kicked out of the garden. It didn't work too well. They ate that fruit and then our troubles began. But we think, well, what difference does it make what they did? I mean, I'm not the one that got kicked out of the garden. I'm not the one that ate the fruit. You know, it's not my fault. I had nothing to do with that. And you're right. You didn't have anything to do with that. But because of their actions, sin entered not just to the world, but into the hearts of Adam and Eve. And because they're our ancestor, because we all came from Adam and Eve, that's where it all started. It didn't start in a pile of ooze, it started with Adam and Eve. And they passed that sinful heart on to everybody else, their children and their children's children, all the way down to us. And as a result, from that day forward, every person who's been born has a rebellious spirit, has a defiance toward authority. It looks something. We have this spirit that says we're going to exert our own self-will into that situation. It drives us, you know. In other words, every person who's been born has is sinful by nature. It's not who, what we do. It is who we are. We are sinners. That's the reason we gravitate toward evil. And as you know, I've got a brand new little granddaughter. Precious as all get out. But what do you think she did from the minute she came out? And what was she saying? I don't like that. I want this. I want that. You know, even a little one can be a little bit selfish. Have you ever been around a two-year-old? That's when we're not going to have her over, when she's two. You know, when she's past terrible two. But Alicia says, I never got out of the terrible two. So, you know. But they just, you don't have to teach a kid to be self-willed. You don't have to teach a kid to do what's wrong. They just do. I mean, that's just who we are. And we have all made that choice. That's the thing. We've all made the choice to fall in the footsteps of Adam and Eve. We're all familiar with Romans 3:23, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because we've rebelled against the Lord, just as they did, we suffer the same fate. We're separated from God by our sin. And we reap the wages of sin. Of course, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because Adam and Eve made their choice and we made the same choice, this is the reality of our situation. This is what we find ourselves facing. Separation from God and spiritual death. Now, at this point, that doesn't sound good, does it? That's not good news. That's bad news. And as we realize our plight, we wonder, what can we do about it? Well, unfortunately, there's nothing we can do about it. Our relationship with the Lord is broken, and we can't fix it. We're on that proverbial up a creek without a paddle. That's exactly where we are. where there's nothing we can do to rectify the situation. But just because there's nothing we can do doesn't mean there's not something God could do and would do. So here's where I want you to turn. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 15. These are familiar passages to us. Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 16 through 37. We're going to read those. And then we're going to jump down to Mark 16, 1 through 8 as well. But this tells us what Jesus did to restore our relationship with him. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to start at verse 16. So just before this, Sanhedrin had arrested Jesus. They had the mock trial. They took him to Pilate, and they're trying to get Pilate to crucify him. Pilate finally relents and says, okay, I've had enough. Riot started. Go ahead and crucify him. It's fine. And so that's where we pick up the story. It says, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers, and they put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. Now, okay, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. How many of you think very much about the fact that they put a purple robe on him? You ever thought about that? What had they already done to Jesus? They'd already flogged him, right? Have you ever had a cut and then wrapped it up and what you wrapped it in stuck to it? Think about his raw back and then laying that purple robe on his back. And then later on, they rip it off. Not a pleasant thing. It just gives you an idea of the kind of pain and everything he's going through. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off. And they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to be crucified. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. They forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Have you ever thought of verse 24? They crucified him. Didn't go into detail. The writers of Scripture don't describe what that meant. But everybody, when this was written, knew exactly what that meant. So do we. They stretched him out on that wood, and they drove the nails through his hands and his feet. And dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. And it was about the third hour when they crucified him, and they... The written notice above him read, the King of the Jews, and they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. The same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of them standing near heard this, they said, Listen, he's calling for Elijah. And one man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. And then with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Now, right there, if we stopped right there, this is not looking good. Because Jesus came to rescue us, to remedy our situation, and all of a sudden he's dead. That's not a good thing. You know, if you had been kidnapped and you were being held hostage and you had your rescuers come in and they shot your rescuers and they were laying on the floor dead, how would you feel? Well, I'm sunk. That's it. But that's not the end of the story. That's why we're going on to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. After Jesus died, they took him down from the cross. They put him in the tomb, rolled a stone over that tomb on Friday evening. And this takes place on Sunday. Because it said when the Sabbath was over, so the Sabbath ended sundown. So the Sabbath is Sunday. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Do not be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So here, this is what Jesus does for us. Not only does he die for us, but he rises from the dead for us. And he didn't rise as a ghost. He rose bodily. He became alive again. He wasn't some disembodied spirit. Because what does it say? The tomb was what? Had a few bones in it? No, it was empty. So Jesus rose bodily. And so he appeared to his disciples for 40 days in different places in many different ways. And then they went out to the Mount of Olives and they watched him ascend to heaven. And the angel said he'll come back in the same way because Jesus promised he would come back to take us to be with him and live with him forever in heaven. See, Jesus did all of that for you and for me, so we could be forgiven. He took the wrath of God and took it upon himself. And he died the penalty of death so we wouldn't have to. And if we come to repentance, if we make him Lord of our lives, our sins are forgiven. Our old nature is crucified with Christ, and we receive a new nature. See, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, because he did what we just read, offers freedom from sin. And through his death and through his resurrection, he offers eternal life. As a result, we can be free from sin and heaven can be ours. That's what we need to remember as we gather at the table and partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. We need to remember they did all of that because of his love for us. Because of his love for you. For you. So as you can see, remembering the past is essential when we come to the Lord's Supper. We have to remember the past. And that allows us to see the importance of celebrating because of the gift that he's given us. But just remembering the past is not enough. That's the first step as we gather. But we have to go further. Therefore, let's move on to the second step. And that is examining the present. See, I can't even read my own slides. Isn't that terrible? Examine the present. Examining the present is taking a look at where we are right now spiritually. In other words, we need to do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. So to examine ourselves spiritually, we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. And the first question is this: have I ever accepted Jesus as my Lord? That's the first question we have to ask. And to ask that, said, have I ever committed my life to him, to obeying him, and making him the boss, and making it my goal every single day to live in a way that pleases him? That's the first question we have to ask. Another way of saying, do I know Jesus? Am I following Jesus? All of those things. But it all boils down to whether he's Lord, whether he has control over your heart and your mind and your life. If you can't say yes to that question, here's what I'm asking you to do. I beg you, don't wait any longer to accept him as your Lord. It's one of the easiest things you'll ever do, but it's also one of the hardest things you will ever do. Because why is it so hard? Because you have to give up control. How many of you like control? If you didn't raise your hand, you're being a hypocrite. Everybody likes control. I don't care who you are. You like being in control, and that's why it's so hard. We have to give him everything. We ask him to forgive us. We admit that we're sinners, and then we place ourselves in Jesus' hands and say, God, you're the boss. you lead me. I will go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And that's why it's so hard. But because you give him that, he gives you everything. He gives you joy. He gives you peace. He gives you life. He gives you heaven. He gives you himself, which is the greatest gift of all. He gives you all of that. So many times we look at him and go, oh, God, I don't want to get, God's trying to take it away. God's trying to take things away from me. God's not trying to take anything away. He's trying to give you something, something much better than what you have. So I ask you, if you don't know him, if you've never made it word in your life, will you do that? Because if not, you remain in your rebellion, separated from the Lord that loves you completely and unconditionally. Choose Jesus. Would you please choose his love? That's what Jesus wants. And whether you realize it or not, that's what you want. That's what you long for. You see, we all search for things. We all search something to fill the emptiness that we have. And Jesus is the answer to that. Always. But it's your choice. Jesus will respect your choice. It'll break his heart if you don't choose him, but he'll respect it. Now, if you haven't accepted him, please do. But those of other us, some of us that say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. I belong to him. I follow him. And that's a good thing. But here's the next question that we need to ask. If we say Jesus is our Lord, we need to say, does our life show it? Does our life show it? If we name the name of Christ, we're his representative. 2 Corinthians 2:5-20 says this. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Others say we are Christ's representatives. So how are we representing him? That's the question. Are we being Christians in name only? Do we put a good show on at church and then live like the devil the rest of the week? Or does our life shout, I belong to Jesus? Jim Dennison was speaking at First Baptist Church here in town a few years ago, and he was talking about what he called the fifth great awakening. And he stated in that talk that, and this was several years ago, so probably, well, now I guess it's probably 7 or 8 years ago. Wow, how time flies. But he was speaking, he said, 500,000 plus people come to Christ every day all around the world. Isn't that an awesome thought? 500,000 new believers every single day around the globe. But then he said, but in Europe and in the U.S. combined, not in Europe and in the U.S., but Europe and the U.S. together, no more than 5,000 or 6,000 people come to know the Lord on any given day. And when they ask him why, somebody put it to him, why is that? This is what he says. In other countries, Jesus is Lord. And when he is Lord of everything, meaning that he is Lord of their home, their business, their leisure time, their job, their finances, and their lives. And he said this very convicting thing as to why in America people are not coming to Christ. He said in other places, Jesus is Lord, but here in this country, Jesus is a hobby. He was talking to a bunch of preachers when he says this. So I want to ask you, is Jesus just a hobby to you, or is he Lord? See, coming and examining the present is saying, do I know the Lord? But also coming and saying, am I living like someone who's been delivered from hell? Someone who's been forgiven? Someone who's received grace upon grace? We need to ask that question. And as we've talked about before, we're not qualified to answer that question. We have to ask the Lord, is this where I am? Am I living that way? And if we hear him say, you are not, we need to repent and get things straight. Then we can come to the table. For if we're living in disobedience to the Lord, if we're not living for him as we should, we're living in sin. And folks, how many of you know when you've blown it, sinned and done something you shouldn't do? I don't, because I never do anything bad, but you know. Now, we all know when we're at odds with God. We may deny it, but we know it any way you go at it. So if we find that we're not being obedient to the Lord, we need to deal with it before we come to this table. Because when we come with a disobedient heart, we're claiming that Jesus is Lord, but we're living like he's not. And when we do that, we're being hypocritical. We're becoming with a prideful heart or an arrogant heart. And we all know how God feels about hypocrites, pride, and arrogance. We all know how he feels about that. So to come in that way is to be dishonoring to the Lord. Therefore, if we have sin or anything we need to deal with in our lives, we need to take care of that, repent of it, and deal with it before we come to the table. Now, if God says, okay, you're fine. You know, if we ask him that question, am I living like I should? And he says, yes, you're right on track. We've got to be careful. Because it's very easy to become a little bit prideful in that. We need to take heed of Paul's exhortation in Romans 12:3. It says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Well, I don't think more highly than I ought to myself. I'm a good guy. I got it together. You know, I'm a whole lot better than you people. That's what we think, right? Because we compare ourselves with other folks. And I hope you know I'm kidding. Sort of. Because it's not about us. If we're walking with the Lord, it is because the Holy Spirit is working in us and giving us the ability to walk in holiness. It has nothing to do with our hard work. We can work hard at it and we will never get there. But it has everything to do with Jesus and his grace. And it is that we realize that it causes us to come to this table in celebration, not of our achievements, but in what Christ has done in us. So, we first start off and we gather here and we can see the importance of remembering the past, but we also need to see the importance of examining the present, where we are together as we come and celebrate the Lord, giving him our whole heart and our whole life. We need to make sure we're doing that. So as we gather, the first step, remembering the past. Second step, examining the present. And the third step, as we gather at the Lord's table, is looking to the future. And how you answer the question of how have I accepted Jesus as my Lord determines what kind of future you have to look forward to. If you answered, I don't know the Lord, the Bible says this in John 3:36. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the good news. But it says, but. I hate it when God says something good and said, but. It usually means he's fixing to step on my toes or something. He says, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. But plain English says, if you don't know Christ, you're headed for hell. That's a word we don't like to use. That's a word that is out of style, but that is the reality. And contrary to popular belief, hell is not where Satan rules. Satan doesn't rule in hell. Hell is not one big party with an open bar. It is not a place you can do whatever you want to do. It is a place of punishment, eternal punishment, torment. This is how the Word of God describes it. They'll be weeping, there'll be bitter wailing, mourning, sobbing, and the residents will gnash their teeth because they're in such pain, crying out day and night because the fire that burns is never to be. Not a comfortable place. See, if Jesus is your Lord, that's the future that waits on you. But no one has to face that future. That's the good news, that Jesus offers grace and forgiveness. Jesus offers to rescue anyone and everyone from hell and deliver them from their fate. But as I said before, it's your choice. It's our choice. We choose whether we go to heaven or we go to hell. We either choose Jesus or we don't. And if we don't choose Jesus, we choose hell over heaven. Now, I mentioned hell, and I know hell is not a popular subject. It's not a comfortable subject. But we need to know that's where we're headed without Christ. And hopefully knowing that will cause us to give our lives to Jesus. And I mean, how many of you came to Jesus to escape hell? I'll admit it. That's what motivated me to begin with. I didn't want to go to hell. But there's so much more than that. as I came to Christ, I realized there's so much more than just escaping hell. There's the peace and there's the life and there's all of those things that we talk about all the time. So it's not just fire insurance. But if that's what will get you to consider coming to Christ, I'll talk about hell all day long. And that'll be fine. But it's not just, talking about hell is not just for those who don't know him. Because for those of us who do, we mention hell because it reminds us what we've been saved from. You see? It's been said that hell, without hell, heaven is good news. But because of hell, heaven is great news. I don't know where I read that, but I read that somewhere one time. And we who are saved celebrate the fact we're no longer headed there. For hell is not our destination, but heaven is our destination. For what did John 3:36 say? Whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. And we look forward to heaven because what does Jesus say happens in heaven? Eternal what? Life. So life happens in heaven. Life happens in heaven. We'll be living life. Not exactly the way we do here, praise the Lord. But there'll be some things missing. You want to hear some of the things that'll be missing in heaven? See if any of these things you want to take with you. Okay, after I get through, you tell me what you want to take. But these are some things that'll be missing. Strife, discord, sorrow, hate, gossip, violence. We can sleep with the doors open, with the windows open, the doors unlocked, because there's not going to be anybody there to harm us. There'll be no jealousy, theft, envy, no perversion, hurtful words, pain, crying, war. Do you know there's not going to be a single doctor in heaven? Because there's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any lawyers in heaven because we're not going to be at odds with each other. There's not going to have to be any law enforcement because nobody's ever going to do anything wrong. There's not going to be any problems, no fighting, there's no rejection. All sin will be conspicuously absent. We'll be living life as God intended from the very beginning. A life free from sin, free from temptation, lived in his presence. A life where we commune with him and we're satisfied in every aspect of our lives, including our work. See, work is not a four-letter word. Work was there before the fall. They were working in the garden, tending it. And we will take joy in that. We'll exercise our gifts. We'll utilize our talents in ever-expanding ways in our service to the Lord and to others. And we won't think twice about it. We won't think twice about doing for others because the love in our hearts will just cause us to do that. It'll be a natural part of who we are. The gifts of the Spirit will be fully grown in heaven as we will love one another as we should. Now, so far, have you seen anything that you want to take with you? Any strife or jealousy or anything like that you want? I didn't think so. But there will be no more thought or actions that will be unloving. And every day will be filled with joy and contentment as we live out our days and we praise the Lord and serve him and give him glory and honor. Heaven's going to be a place. This is something I read. I want to just share this with you. It says, heaven will be a place of deep friendships where we will know one another completely and we can share our true selves without fear of rejection, for there will only be acceptance. Because remember, sin is gone and our desire will be for the welfare of others, so we can share our hearts with one another without fear that they will be broken. Wow. What would it be like to have total freedom to be who we are? Isn't that going to be awesome? That will be awesome. And we will rejoice in the Lord. And as we stand there and get our rewards, do you know there are going to be rewards in heaven? I've got to hurry up. Did you know there are going to be rewards in heaven? Yeah, there's going to be rewards in heaven. I don't know what they're going to be like. I don't have any idea. But here's the deal. I had a guy ask me one time, how in the world can you be excited and think there's going to be joy in heaven when one person gets a mansion and another person gets a shack out back? Won't there be jealousy there? I said, no, jealousy's going to be gone. And here's why we'll rejoice for each other. Because we will realize that we don't deserve any of it. And we will we'll celebrate the Lord who gives us anything at all because we don't deserve it. So the one who gets the mansion will be thrilled. So will the guy, then the guy who got the shack will be thrilled for the guy who got the mansion. The guy that got the mansion is going to be thrilled for the guy that got the shack. Because the thing is, it's all a gift from the Lord. I know that's strange because we can't fathom that, right? We can't fathom that. But that's the way it's going to be. Heaven is a place that we truly come alive and we become who we're meant to be. No more struggling. No more struggling with faith. No more struggling with trust because we'll see Him face to face. We're going to spend forever with the Lord, and that's really what makes heaven heaven. It's because Jesus is there and Jesus is filling our hearts. And so heaven is heaven because He is there and we're with Him. And we're going to spend forever with Him. I'm going to skip that. So heaven is something to celebrate, something to look forward to. So as we look at this and we say, okay, as we gather at the table, we need to be remembering the past. Remember what Jesus did for us. We need to be examining our present. Where are we spiritually? And then we need to be looking forward to the future and what we have to look forward to and celebrating the wonders of heaven. So all of those things is what we do as we gather around the table. And that's what we're going to do. We need to take some time and just reflect on that. Just reflect on the past, remembering it and examining where we are and remember where we're going. And as we contemplate those things, we come and we celebrate the Lord's Supper and give Him all the glory and honor for that. So here in a moment, I want to ask Pat to come on up and start playing. We're just going to have a little quiet time together, and we'll let you get alone with the Lord and just listen to what He has to say to you. Just you praise Him and thank Him for all that He's done. And then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, and then we'll close out our service with the invitation hymn, and then we'll have a prayer for the potluck and all of that. You just do a little business with the Lord. I'll be down front if you need somebody to pray with. If you would like to give your life to Christ, I'm here. We can walk you through that. But the altar is open. You can come and pray. You just do some business with the Lord as she plays.